Well, I'm going to be talking to you about where we are headed, and what a good question that we all have as we are thinking of ourselves, not only just in this physical sense, where are we headed, you know, kind of paralleling our lives with Jesus and the disciples into Jerusalem, but metaphorically speaking, where are we going? Where are we going? And I think that is the epitome of the question that we have here at Crossroads today, as we indeed heard and went through the litany of saying goodbye to Pastor Luis. So with that, I want to talk about three different things, and well, basically it's one and two, and then we're going to smoosh it together at the end, all right? So we're going to talk about crowds, we're going to talk about emotions, and then we're going to talk about crowds' emotions, okay? So it's a little simpler sermon than perhaps a couple weeks ago when I was all over the place. I want to start, however, with an example. I want to give you kind of just a little taste of perhaps how we can perceive what it looked like and what it felt like in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when we remember this story of Jesus and his disciples coming into the city for Passover. So strangely, I thought, well, what would be a comparison of today? And my mind went to the little peninsula in the Black Sea called Crimea. Have you guys been hearing about Crimea over the last few years with the Russians having, you know, kind of taken over that peninsula? It had been Ukrainian land, but then if you look at it, Turkey is right there on the south. There's the Black Sea, and Crimea just kind of hangs as this little peninsula into the Black Sea. And then you got Russia over here, and then you've got the Ukraine up above. Well, with that, you can just see by looking at the geography of Crimea how they have been taken over time and time again by the Russians and by the Ukrainians, and yet the Crimeans believe that they are their own ethnic people and that they've been kind of overseen and held down by these two superpowers that just keep taking over their peninsula. Well, with that, we can kind of begin to think about the similar way that at the time, for that area of the Middle East, of Judea and Palestine, that little sliver there at the end of the Mediterranean Sea, that too was a great port. It was a tremendous area of commerce. It was a way to come and go not only from Egypt up and around through that area of Asia over into the European area, but it was the amazing Mediterranean that was there. Commerce, it was a port, people, goods, services, always coming and going. So like that of Crimea today, it got run over a lot. It continues to be an area of the world that gets run over a lot. People wanting power, powers that want the space that is there. And so that is the realm that we find ourselves in, that the people, the Jews of that area at that time, were feeling constantly barraged by all these powers wanting to take over their area. And so at the time, we can remember, and we heard about it, that Pontius Pilate was the one from the Roman Empire who had come and laid over that groundwork of power in that area. Now, the Romans had only been in that particular region since about 63 before Christ, BCE. And so they had only been there 60, 70 years. Now, in a history that is long, very, very long in an area like that, 50, 60, 70 years to maintain control of a very important area like that, not very long. So you can imagine that for the Romans who had conquered that part of the area or part of the world, wanted to hang on to it. And so it was with that in mind that was a very powerful place that the Romans weren't going to let the next guy come through and take over. And that is the context in which we have Jesus marching his way into Jerusalem with that crowd of people. It was this gathering of those of Jesus and his followers going into the protected walls of the city of Jerusalem, and then finding themselves in this space and place where Rome wasn't going to let any sort of little comeuppance like that Jesus of Bethlehem, of Nazareth, try and take over. the crowds. There's a professor who was at Princeton Theological Seminary. His name is James Charlesworth. And James, in 2008, he wrote a book called The Historical Jesus. And it's just a little flipper book, but in that particular book, what happens is you can just see Jesus in the context of his time. He doesn't take on the theology of the divinity of Jesus or anything like that, but he just wants what was going on in the context and time of Jesus' life. Well, in that, Dr. Charlesworth talks about the importance of the crowds and how it is that we, as Christians nowadays, we miss out on the power and the importance of the crowds. And we just saw those today, that the crowds were starting to form around Jesus as they were making their way into Jerusalem. The crowds, as you remember, throughout the Gospels, were talking about, oh, Jesus went across the sea, and the crowds followed him. Well, how do you suppose the Romans perceived those crowds? Did they like to see this ragtag rabbi with all this kind of group of both powerful and not so powerful folks kind of following him around, and that the more Jesus taught, the more people that followed him? The Romans weren't too keen on this guy named Jesus and this movement that he had begun over a period of 3 years and amassing more and more people along the way. Passover at this time for Jerusalem was one of the three high holidays. It was required of Jews to make it to Jerusalem 3 times in 1 year. And so there's a celebration of the weeks, there's a celebration of the booths, then there's Passover. All of these are high holidays that require them to take a pilgrimage into Jerusalem. With that, the whole city of Jerusalem, that would have been normally 20 or 30,000 people, could have possibly grown to 150,000 people. How was Rome thinking about that? That there were these Jews who were coming into the city, but Rome had its own authority, and then Jesus comes in as well. Ooh, we start to move into the emotions from those crowds. That everybody seemed to have an agenda. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there were the Zealots. Then there was Jesus and his group. We can only imagine that the emotions in the city at this time were full of anxiety, full of tension, maybe even anger. And this group of Jesus and his disciples, we don't have really a clue how many there were, but we can only imagine that as Jesus and his folks were coming in one portal of the city of Jerusalem, that it is believed that on those celebration days, guess who was also having a parade coming into the city of Jerusalem? Pontius Pilate and all the Romans who came with their gladiators, with their strength, with their horses and their chariots, and you would be finding yourselves a confrontation of people, of crowds, of emotions in that city. So all of a sudden, where we are going, oh, yay, Hosanna in the highest, waving our palms. I don't know about the rest of you, but I, by nature, I'm a peacemaker. And all of a sudden, just hearing and thinking about, you know, all this energy that was in that city, I would have been going, oh, no thanks. I'm going to excuse myself here because I could feel the energy in that place and the tension growing and growing. You may be familiar with the work of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross was a scientist, a PhD, who worked on emotions around death and dying. Her seminal work was published in 1969. With that, she talked about death and dying and the emotions that there were just around that one emotion. And I know I'm jumping a bit, but I'll get there. In that, she distinguished 5 different emotions when people are, the family members particularly, and even those, the patients themselves, about death and dying. The first one is that people are in denial. That when people first receive bad news, there's often a reaction of denial, of pushing away those emotions. Like, this can't happen to me. I'm a healthy person. I, you know, I take care of myself, or this can't happen to mom, you know, mom will, she always has to be with us. Likewise, another emotion that we move into is anger, all right? So you move from this process of moving from denial to anger, and we probably have all, you know, in certain times of loss, have expressed and felt anger. But then there's a bargaining stage. Well, what if I just pray to God hard enough? Can we get through this? Or what if we do this? And you can listen to people going through these emotions of their attempt to bargain that this is not really the reality that they're about to walk into. The fourth stage for after denial and anger and bargaining is depression, that people will fall themselves into a slump recognizing this process of grief and loss. And then finally, there's acceptance. So those are the five stages, that people come to terms with acceptance and the reality. So what Kubler-Ross found in this transition of emotions, these five different stages, is that people can flow back into one and move to the other, but those are basically what people go through. I want you to apply that theory to what we're talking today about Jesus and those crowds of people. That as they go in there, they are celebrating and they are waving their palms and they're so excited. And yet, if you felt that same tension and anxiety of the context in which Jesus was marching into Jerusalem with his people, oh man alive, that could have been so scary. And you were there on the precipice of feeling, oh my God, he's going to die. And so there's all kinds of theology around whether or not Jesus knew he was going to die or whether he really thought that he was going to take power. But the reality is, if we look at Jesus as a historical Jesus in that day and time, he knew that the chances of something not good happening were really high. And so for all the waving and the celebrating that we do today, singing Hosanna and celebrating Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the reality is it was a very bittersweet day. And that whole week of Jesus' time of Holy Week, where he sat down and he knelt on that Maundy Thursday, as we call it now, and began to wash his disciples' feet and said, this is the commandment that I remind you of, is to love and serve one another. Maundy, coming from the Latin of to teach. It's a mandate. Do as I have shown you. Wash each other's feet. Care for each other. And then Good Friday, of course, the Passover meal, in which the Jews now to this day celebrate Passover with that mixture of different types of foods, many of them with herbs and different types of spices and flavors, remembering that bitter, sweet nature that there is to the Passover, that there's tremendous loss along with the joy of liberation. Friends, as I have shared today about the power of the crowds and the context and the emotions that we share together as a community of faith, I want you to think about how those come together for us here at Crossroads. Not just thinking about the past and those disciples 2,000 years ago, but how there's this unsatisfactory feeling as we say goodbye to Pastor Luis and move into our new context of being able to say hello to an interim pastor for a while, and then likewise moving into a new stage of life for Crossroads. The emotions that we have as one body are one thing, but then we all have certain emotions as individuals as well. And there will be, at a time of loss, denial and anger, you know, kind of debating or bargaining. There's eventually some depression or hurt, and then eventually a type of acceptance. And so for all of us, that litany today was part of that processing of those emotions. and for all of us as a community of faith to recognize that each one of us have those emotions personally as well. If there could be a fitting Sunday to say goodbye to Pastor Luis, I think today is the day that we celebrate and give thanks. We look forward to the potential and the hope, but we also recognize the reality of what there is before us, of some hardship, some bumps on the road, and a new journey and a new path before us. And so it is in this bittersweet nature that we gather together. We ask that God continue to accompany us, walk with us on this difficult journey, and recognize that we are together and that there is indeed hope, hope yet, at the end of this week and the next week and the following week, because Christ is with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.